Father, thank you that we can come into your presence like this. We're just a group of everyday, ordinary people, Father, that want to worship you this morning. We love you, Lord. We need you. We cry out to you in praise and thanksgiving. We cry out to you with the praises of our heart, but also the needs, the petitions, the hurts in our lives. Oh, thank you, Father, that you know us so well. You know all about these praises and these hurts. You know all about the people that have their name on the prayer focus and those that don't. You know all about the earthquake in Nepal and the hundreds of families that are affected because of the thousands dead. You know about the persecuted church in places like Syria, Iraq, Pakistan, China, Indonesia, North Korea, and all over the globe. Father, thank you that we have a safe, comfortable place to come to worship you this morning. We pray for those that don't. Help them to have a good day of worship too. We pray for those, Father, that maybe wanted to come to church and simply can't. They're now in jail. They're now in hospitals. They're now in care centers. They're at home, too distraught, too lonely, too weak to do anything. Father, we pray for them. Oh God, we pray for those in our communities that don't know you, maybe know about you, but haven't really come to know you. God, I pray that your Spirit would continue to work in churches, yes, but way beyond the walls of the church. Work in our communities, Father. Work in our families. Work in the hearts of those that we love who haven't yet come to know Jesus Christ as Lord. Almighty God, revive your church. Revive us in America. Revive us in the West. Revive us in the world, oh God, I pray. The world needs you. We need you, Father. We need you, Jesus. We need your Spirit, oh God, to direct us, to lead us, to guide us, to help us, to redirect us, to chasten us when we're wrong. We need you, oh God, this morning. And I just thank you that... I just thank you that you hear us, Father, that you love us, that you forgive us. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for the blood shed on Calvary's tree that washed away sin. And so, Lord, I thank you for the word that you give me, and I just pray we would hear from you today, Lord. And so speak to us as we continue our worship of you. Speak to our ears. Speak to our hearts. Thank you for everybody here. Maybe it's the first time. Maybe it's been a long time. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for people in churches everywhere. May we be touched by your Spirit, surrender completely to you, and hear from you as we worship you today. I pray in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I'd like to tell you a few things about Sherry and I being away for a week on vacation, but that would take the whole time. Then I wouldn't be able to preach. And so that wouldn't work, would it? I tell you what, though, we had a wonderful time. It is always so wonderful to see the handiwork of God. We got to enjoy the ocean on the Pacific coast, on the Oregon coast, more specifically. We got to enjoy the mountains. We got to enjoy the beautiful greenery of Western Oregon for a few days. We got to enjoy the company of my uncle, who pastored for 40 years. And we didn't go to his church, but we did go to a church in Caldwell, Idaho. It's called Deer Flat Church. Big church. They had 1,500 on Easter. We were there the Sunday after Easter. And the first person we met, one of the only ones that talked to us, because it's a big church and people are milling everywhere, but the first person we encountered at the end of this long hallway headed for the sanctuary, friendly guy, said he was a Johnson by name, wanted to know, and I told him, so am I. He wanted to know if I was a German or a Swedish Johnson. And I said, I don't know. I think I'm Scandinavian. I didn't grow up around here. He said, neither did I. I grew up in Minnesota. I said, me too. Long story short, it was Les Kreider's first cousin. Grew up at Eagle Bend. God is good. He took care of us. He helped us avert a little accident right outside of Portland. He helped us with a flat tire. And while driving in one of the many states, I don't remember which one, he gave me a word. And I said to my beloved, "Beloved, grab a pencil and paper because I just heard from the Lord." And I told her to write down this one, "Sin will cost you." Then a few miles later, I told her to write down another one, "Sin's not somebody else's fault." Then I told her to write down another one, it said, "When you've been sinned against." And so for the next 3-4 weeks, we're going to talk about these things that God has given me while we're away. And if you've got your Bible, I'm going to encourage you, because I'm going to tell Tim, go ahead and pop the old screen up and forget the on the big screen. You've got to dig out a Bible today and follow along. And the reason I'm asking you to do that is twofold. Number one, we need to be familiar with our Bible. Number two, I'm going to skip around some in 2 Kings chapter 5. And rather than try to have Tim keep up, I'm just going to have you look in your Bibles and you follow along. 2 Kings chapter 5. And let me just say this, I'm fully aware that whenever people, even followers of Christ, hear the word sin, sometimes the defenses go up. You know what I'm saying? Some of you are nodding your heads, you know exactly what I'm saying. I know what I'm saying. You know what I'm saying. When we start to talk about sin, we think about, well, we don't want to talk about sin. Whether we're in the church or out of church, we don't want to talk about sin. I realize that. And so before... excuse me, you get ready to cast stones at me, just please hear me on this series. Because of the times we live, difficult times, times we've never seen before in America, there's a need for biblical education and understanding. Amen? There is a need, perhaps as great as any time in the American history, for biblical understanding and biblical education. You that were here with us before Easter, remember I said one of the reasons Jesus came, he said, "I came to testify of the truth." And I told us that day, because we have a truth problem today, we have a sin problem. And the Lord spoke to my conscience a little bit, somewhere in the miles, and reminded me, "Jim, and people of God and people that are not of God, sin will cost you." And so this series is simply an attempt to help us be reminded of the importance of biblical education and understanding. And so my prayer is today that we won't get defensive, but we will allow, including Jim, for the Spirit of God to speak to my heart and to my mind. And my other prayer is that we will hear from God in this series and hear from His Word. And if there is any application, then may we apply. And if there is no application, perhaps we can use this to help somebody else. 2 Kings chapter 5 is a story about three guys. Actually, there's a few characters in there. I don't have time to go over lots of it, and so I'm going to try to give you the outline and be brief. It's about Naaman, the Syrian commander. It is about Elisha, the prophet of God, and about Gehazi, Elisha's servant, right-hand man. So, 2 Kings chapter 5 reminds us, "Now Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master," that would be the king of Syria, "because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria." Syria was at odds with the northern kingdoms throughout their history, not always, but oftentimes, and Syria would come into the northern tribes and raid them and take away captives from time to time. That's what you're going to see next. "He," Naaman, "was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper." I don't know how that worked, but he was. And yet he had a close relationship with the king and his army and everything else. He was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids, the Bible says, and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. And then she said, that's the captive girl, said to Naaman's wife, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." She knew enough about God, and she knew enough about Elisha, she was confident enough that if Naaman only knew about or was in the midst of Elisha, he'd get healed. And Naaman went in and told his master, that's the king, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now and I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed, that's Naaman, and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel. And I don't have time to go through it. You can go through these next verses. But in essence, the king said to the other king, heal my man Naaman. He's got leprosy. The king tore his clothes. He said, who am I, God? I don't heal. And Elisha heard about this. And Elisha had come on down here, sent him down my way. And so Naaman, long and the short of it, Naaman went to Elisha's place. Elisha then tells him, doesn't even come out and confront him face to face. He just says, go down to the Jordan and dip 7 times in the Jordan River. Most of you know the story. He didn't want to dip in the Jordan River. It's dirty. How about dipping a couple of clean ones where I come from? You can read all about that. It's there. Long story longer. In the meantime, Naaman decided to go and dip 7 times into the Jordan River. And when he did, he was made 100% clean. Perfectly clean. And then we pick it up in 15. And he, that's Naaman, returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, indeed, now I know that there is no God on all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, Naaman says to Elisha, please take a gift from your servant. He wanted to offer him something. He wanted to give him something. He was clean after all. You saw what he brought. 10,000 talents of silver, or 2 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. But he said, that's Elisha, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. I will take nothing from you. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. A little more dialogue, verse 19. Then he said, go in peace. So Naaman departed from him a short distance. And now we enter the third character of the story named Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. Verse 20, but Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, reasoned within his heart. He said, look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought, but as the Lord lives, I will run after him and I'm going to take something from him. So Gehazi pursued Naaman. When Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, this is Gehazi, all is well. And then look what he says. My master has sent me, saying, indeed, just now 2 young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. That's a lie. You see, greed had stepped in. Covetousness had stepped in. And lying now all of a sudden had stepped in to this servant of God's servant. Manipulation. Elisha said, send me on up here because there's a couple folks there that need something and I'm here to get it. So Naaman said, please take 2 talents. And he urged him and he bound up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags. With 2 changes of garments, and he handed them to 2 of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of them. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand, he stored them away in the house, then he let the men go, and they departed. Now he, that's Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, went in and stood before his master. Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? A chance to come clean. Where'd you go, Gehazi? Your servant did not go anywhere, Gehazi said. Another lie. Your servant didn't go anywhere. Then he, that's Elisha, said to him, that's Gehazi, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? In other words, Elisha is reminding Gehazi, I know exactly what you did. The Lord has revealed it to me. I know exactly where you were. I know exactly what has happened. Elisha continues, is it time to receive money and receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants? Therefore, Elisha says to his servant Gehazi, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he, that's Gehazi, went out from his presence leprous and as white as snow. Sin will cost you. Sin will cost me. Sin will cost us. I could have chosen any one of a lot of examples from the Bible. I could have chosen a lot of examples. Adam and Eve, their consequences cost them. David and Bathsheba. Lucifer, his pride cost him big time. Ananias and Sapphira in Acts, their lives were taken. Judas Iscariot hung himself. All kinds of examples. The people before the flood, the 10 tribes getting carried to Assyria, the 2 tribes getting carried to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, when he knew about God and yet puffed up in his pride, all this I have done, he turned into basically a cow and got turned out to pasture. Sin will cost us. It cost every one of these people in the Bible something. And brothers and sisters, I know that you know this, but maybe somebody in your circle of influence or sphere does not. Sin will cost us eternally if it isn't addressed. It will cost us eternally if it isn't addressed. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's all of us. Pastors, presidents, priests, and popes alike. Paupers. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23 says. Romans 6:23 reminds us, and the wages of that sin is death. But, he says, the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin will cost us if it's not addressed. Richard spoke to us last week about God so willing to forgive the 10,000 debt talent that we have. You see, Jim, I ain't that bad. I'm not as bad as she is. I'm not as bad as he is. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter our title, doesn't matter our past. For all have sinned and sin will cost us. God is so willing in his grace to forgive us. To forgive us 10,000 talents worth of sin. If we'll confess, that's admit we are a sinner. We do have sin in our life. And we'll repent. That means turn away from it. God is so willing to forgive. If we'll do it. If we'll come to that point of asking. But brothers and sisters, sin will cost us. It'll cost us something in the short term. It'll cost us everything in the long term if we don't address it. And I realize we got arguments. I realize we got reasons for sin. After all, we've legalized all kind of it in America. How can we say it's wrong? We've legalized all kind of sin, abortion, sexual immoralities, gambling, drunkenness. We've legalized it. We don't teach our children in high school anymore abstinence. We teach them safe sex. We've legalized all kind of sin, so I know the arguments. Well, Jim, it's legal in America. It's legal in the West. But God has a better way. But God has a healthier way than to fall into these traps of sin. And I know the arguments that somebody will tell me. I've heard it a lot of times. Well, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is doing it. That doesn't make it right. One time I asked my son, when he was kind of hung up and following the crowd, he was just a little fella, and I said, if they're going to jump off the roof of the school, you're going to do that too? Just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean it's right. Then I've heard the argument, it's not hurting anybody. What I do in the peace and quiet of my own home? Or what I do behind the IRS's back? Or what I do behind my wife's back? Not hurting anybody. I've heard that argument too. Sin will cost us in and out of the church, brothers and sisters. Then there are those sins that so easily beset us and we hate to even think about, we don't want to think about, and sometimes even when someone brings them up to me or to you, we get defensive. Sins even in the church like greed, like Gehazi, or anger, or pride, or covetousness. Or as Richard said last week from Matthew, the unwillingness to forgive. How about the unwillingness to do what God has asked it to do? James 4:17, for him to know to do good and do it not, it's sin. Then there's those sins that kind of creep in even to the church. Then there's the one that Gehazi was guilty of with his boss, lying. Well, Jim, nobody's going to really know if I just don't tell the IRS everything, or if I don't tell my boss everything, or if I don't tell my spouse everything. Sin will catch up to us. It will cost us. Stealing. Richard mentioned a couple weeks ago, I heard about his sermon the first Sunday we were gone, talking about bringing our best. Bringing our best as people of God to the Lord. Bringing the cripples. Bringing the leftover of my time, my talents, is sin. And so there's all these other things that creep into our lives. And well, we don't want to talk about that. We don't really want to address that. We don't want to think about that. That's probably for somebody else sitting down the end of the pew. That's not for me. And I know this argument too. And I know I got to wrap up because time's done. But I know this argument too. I've heard it. Well, now I'm under grace, Jim, and therefore sin won't keep me from God no more. Let me just say this, friends. I'm so thankful to God for His grace. But for me or you or anybody else to use grace as a license to sin doesn't understand grace. Amen? If I am going to use grace as my license to go out and sin, I do not understand the grace of God or the shed blood of Jesus or the sacrifice on the cross or what the whole of the New Testament has challenged me to do as a follower of Christ. I love the new topic that the adults are going to take up next Sunday, I think. During Sunday school hour, the book is called Walk as Jesus Walked. That's what we're called to do. 1 John 2:6, walk as Jesus walked. Let me just wrap it up here this morning, friends. To say this in closing, to walk as Jesus walked doesn't include intentional sin. Sin will cost us. Sin in the short term will cost you relationships. You know what I'm talking about. I don't have to elaborate. If I were cheating on my spouse or something, sinning against my children, it will cost me in the short term. And it may cost me in the long term. Sin will cost us. It will cost us relationships. It may cost us our health. It certainly cost Gehazi his. It will cost us time. I've been beckoned by a mother in our group. Again, go see my son. Once more, he's in jail. It will cost us time. Sin will catch up to us. And I looked at the jail roster, and lo and behold, there's about 3 from our community in jail. Sin will cost us time. Might cost you your job. Well, the boss doesn't know. Might cost us our job. Might cost you your home. Might cost you your savings. Sin is ugly. And just because, brothers and sisters, the world says it's fun does not mean that it won't cost us. It will cost us somewhere, some point. And in the long term, sin will cost us eternity if it's not addressed. There is forgiveness. Amen? There is forgiveness. Praise team, can we sing that last song? There is forgiveness. Sin has this tendency to drive a wedge between us and God. The more we sin, the more callous we get to listening to the Spirit of God. Don't let sin lead you away from the Lord. Don't let sin lead you from ever coming to the Lord. There is forgiveness of sin. I say hallelujah. Let me close with Psalm 139. Maybe this is your prayer. It's certainly mine often. The last two verses in Psalm 139, the psalmist writes, "Search me, O God, and know what's in my heart. I bear it all to you." You see, friends, He knows the sins that's in our lives already. We're cheating on somebody, we're lying, we're stealing, we're sexually immoral, whatever it is, He already knows it. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way of everlasting." Maybe that's our heart this morning. Maybe that's our prayer. Friends, while our praise team is leading us in this last song, just get right with God. If there's things that He brings to mind that you've got to confess and repent of, then do it. Get right with God. And don't let these little sins keep creeping back in. Yes, God will forgive us. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He's a good God. He wants to forgive us, but He wants us to be clean. He wants us to walk in newness of life. He wants us to walk as Jesus walked. He doesn't want us walking in the pathway to sin. That's what He wants of His people. So if you want to pray at the altar, or you want to pray where you're at, or you want me or Richard or somebody to pray for you, then we'll do that too. But get right with God. Don't let sin interfere any part of your walk with Jesus. Aren't you glad that we've got a Savior that went to the cross and dealt with all sin? Aren't you glad of that today, friends? I sure am. Aren't you glad of the grace of the living God that is willing to go just a little further than our sin took us? Aren't you glad of that today, friends? I'm so thankful of that. I just want us to hang on close to the Master and walk as Jesus walked. Let His Spirit guide us in life so we're actually salt and light for the kingdom of God, to bring glory to God. I pray that for the church. Us and the next church and the next for the church. And so, friends, if there's struggles in your life today, cast them at the feet of Jesus. Repent if there's sin. Confess it to Him. He already knows it. Repent of it. Turn away from it and walk as Jesus walked. Father, thank You for Your grace. Jesus, thank You for the blood shed on that hill in Calvary. Thank You, You're willing to forgive us. You want to set us on a new path. You want to forgive us and You want to brush us off and You want us to get on the path to life with Jesus, led by the Spirit, no longer led by the flesh. And so, Father, help us. We need You. We need strength. We want to represent You. We want to walk as Jesus walked. We want to walk in the Spirit and no longer in the flesh, because we know the flesh will get us in trouble. And so, Father, we need You. Help us today. Help us tomorrow. Help us this week. Help us as we walk with Jesus. Oh, Lord, and if there's anybody in our family, in our community, in our church that has still separated You, hasn't come to You in faith, hasn't repented of sin, Father, may they do so today. Repent of sin and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. You got a better way for us, Lord, and we thank You for that. You got a better life for us. You got eternal life stored up for us if we'll only walk with Jesus. Repent of our sin, call upon Jesus, and walk with Jesus. And so go with us today, Lord. Help us. Strengthen us. Correct us when we are on sin's path. Correct us. Thank You for Your love that brings us back. And help us to be salt and light for You. Thank You for everybody here. Help them to have a good day today, whether they're going home, traveling, going to Sunday school. Help them to have a good day, I pray, and a good week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.